Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I like this little story here. When Fred arrived at the pearly gates, there was hardly any line, and he didn't have to wait more than a minute before his interview. Naturally, he was a little nervous about getting through the gates and into the heavenly city. Very quickly, he found himself standing before an impressive angelic being with a clipboard who started getting his entry data down. After name, address, and a few other particulars, the angelic being said, "Fred, it would help the process if you could share with me some experience from your life on earth when you did a purely unselfish, kindly deed." Well, Fred thought about it for a moment, and then he said, Oh, yes. I think I have something you might be interested in. One day I was walking along, and I came upon a little old lady who was being mercilessly beaten up by a huge motorcycle gang type fellow. He was smacking her back and forth. Well, I just stepped right up, and first I pushed over his Harley Davidson motorcycle just to get his attention. That'd get my attention. And then I kicked him real hard in the shins, and I told the old lady to run for help. Then I hauled off, and I gave the guy a hit right to the gut with my fist. The being looked at Fred with great deal of interest and said, "Wow, that's quite a story. I'm very impressed. Could you tell me just when this happened?" Fred looked at his watch and said, "Oh, about 2 or 3 minutes ago." I love it, man. Last week, we finished chapter 20 with Satan being thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. We talked about the great white throne judgment as all mankind that have died since Adam and Eve without God, who rejected Jesus Christ, stood before Jesus and were judged and then cast into the lake of fire to suffer eternal punishment, which is the second death. This morning, we come to chapter 21. John the Apostle is giving us a look at the eternal home of the church as we move not only from time to eternity, but to a new creation. Now, I want you guys to keep in mind something here. You and I, the church, we are in our glorified bodies, and all things have become brand new. As we come to chapters 21 and 22, there's going to be some incredible changes that are going to take place. First of all, there's going to be no more sin, no more temptation, and no more testing in the new creation. I mean, this in itself is a radical difference. Secondly, the new Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven. Means the earth and all the new creation is going to revolve around the new Jerusalem. Because as we're going to see, that's where God and Jesus will be dwelling. And you're going, "Wait a minute, God? The Gospel of John says those who worship God worship him in spirit and truth, for God is spirit." He is spirit. But you and I, church, check this out, man. We are going to see God the Father and Jesus, both of them, dwelling in the New Jerusalem. We're going to get to that in a bit here. Thirdly, the law of gravity as we know it will be radically changed. I mean, we feel the effects of gravity. You know, as you're growing up, you're young, you're growing up, man, you're hitting the weight pile, you're pumping those double nickels, man. I mean, you're going for it, you're building everything up. Then you reach a certain age that everything starts pulling back down. You know what I mean? Well, the gravity, the law of gravity is going to be radically changed. People are actually going to be able to travel between the earth to the New Jerusalem with our new bodies because the law of gravity will not affect us. I mean, this is all before us. What I'm reading and what we're studying and what we're learning this morning is not a fairy tale. This is real stuff. This is going to happen. So, I mean, it's exciting. Fourthly, there's going to be no sun and there will be no moon to give light. As we're going to study here, God himself will be the source of light to the entire universe. There's not going to be any more night there. Why? Because our brand new bodies will not need to rest. Can you believe that? 24/7, you know, it's like we just took a bull, man. You know, redlined. Woohoo! You know, we won't need to sleep or anything. Fifth, there will be no longer any sea. There will be no sea. The sea actually makes up, when you look at the planet, it makes up 3/4 of the Earth's surface today. So with no more sea, what does that mean for you and me? It means no more fish to eat. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hate fish. How many of you guys like fish? You're all sinners. According to Revelation 22, verse 2, throughout eternity, man is going to eat fruit as he did in the Garden of Eden. Fruit. Sixth, we'll have the presence of Jesus and God together with the throne of God made visible as it ushers in a brand new day for man. Exciting stuff, man. I mean, you know, that's why when I'm talking to people and, you know, they might be a little older and they're going, man, well, you know, I don't have too many years left. And I go, man, you got all eternity left. The cool thing is I'm not getting older. I'm getting closer to going home. Amen? That's the way I look at it, man. I'm getting closer to be with Jesus. Look at verse 1 as we start our study here in chapter 21. John the Apostle says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, the first thing that John tells us is this present order of creation is going to pass away to make room for what? A new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. I mean, remember what Jesus himself told us in Matthew 24, verse 35, for those of you taking notes? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I think the thing that really struck me, and that you and I need to understand this morning as a church, as Christians, think about this a minute. This is radical. The old creation was made for the first Adam. Everything we're living in right now was made for the first Adam, the first of the creation. Jesus, the last Adam, has a new creation for his new creatures. We're going to get our glorified bodies. They're going to be suited for the environment that we're going to spend all eternity for. And you know, I know it's hard to fathom that, to think of that, because we're living in such a time where we're getting older. You know, the days are passing, and there's things that physically we weren't able, that we were able to do that we're finding we're not able to do as quickly as we would like to. Things like hearing, seeing, chewing. I mean, we're just getting older. We're told in Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind now. You know, as I was going over my study, something dawned on me last night, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that brought this back to remembrance, and it's a fact that Isaiah says there, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind anymore. What's he talking about, the former? This life that we're now living in now. As we're going to see in the next couple verses, God is going to wipe away our tears. Now, they could be tears of joy, but then it says he's going to wipe away our sorrow. Now, if we're going into a new heaven and a new earth, who's going to be sorrowful? I believe, like I had mentioned before, it's my personal belief. You can take this, you can pray about it, you can throw it out, whatever you want to do. As I study scripture and verses like Isaiah 65, 17, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, I believe that we will be off to the side and watch the white throne judgment. And after friends and family members, people we knew, worked with, neighbors that rejected Christ or wanted to do their own thing out there in the world, I believe that we might see them being cast into hell. Why would God wipe away the former things? Could you imagine what it'd be like? I can't imagine what it'd be like if I knew my dad was cast into hell. Why would I want to be in heaven and remember that? There's scriptures like this throughout the Bible that says the former, God's going to wipe away the remembrance of that. You see, we won't remember in heaven, but those who are eternity in hell will remember. Where do I get that? Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, when Jesus talked about hell in Abraham's bosom and the big gulf in between them. That rich man that died, he had all of his senses, man. People will spend eternity in a lake of fire remembering everything. I think that's punishment enough, let alone the fire, the lava, the lake of fire, brimstone. Isaiah 62, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, will remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. You know what this is? Think about it. This is a direct fulfillment of what God had promised Abraham. And it's a land forever, and to David, a throne forever. Daniel the prophet prophesied in Daniel 2:44. He says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Well, the new earth and the new heaven will be a total fulfillment of these prophecies. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, speaking of you and I as believers, listen to this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This ain't my home. Church, this is not your home. Our citizenship is in heaven, man. It's in heaven. Man, it's like when I went to Russia, when we planted a church there in Russia. I went to Russia, but I knew it wasn't my home. Everything was different. The language was different, the culture, the people, everything was different. Well, see, for you and I as believers, that's what this is here on this earth. It's not our home. Peter says we're pilgrims just passing through. All right, pilgrim. Did that sound like John Wayne? No? Sound like Rick trying to do John Wayne? Figures. It goes on here, Hebrews 11. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, here it is, church, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Did you hear that? For he has prepared a city for them. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God's, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It was Peter who wrote this present earth would be destroyed by fire. He said in 2 Peter 3:7 and verses 10 and 11, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The white throne judgment. When God burns up the whole universe in this earth and makes a brand new one for his new creation, you and I, man. It's all going to... That's why I say don't get so attached to things on this earth. It's going to go up in smoke. It's going to be all burned up, man. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here it is. What manner of persons ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? No doubt, the biggest change of the earth is going to be the absence of the water of the sea. Man, I remember back in West Covina when Pastor Raul first taught on this, he was bummed. Pastor Raul Reese, he loves surfing. And he goes, there's no more sea? I go, bro, you ever see those wave machines? We'll hook one up for you, man. You know, so you can serve. No more sea. And what's going to happen? It's going to radically change the climate, the atmosphere, and our living conditions. No more sea. With no sea, think about this, man. I mean, this is something else that's pretty heavy. If the water takes up 3/4 of the earth, imagine with the water removed, imagine the population that is going to be on that new earth. Awesome, man. Awesome. Everybody from the time of Adam and Eve that died believing in God, we are going to be putting a hang on for eternity, man. It's going to be hanging with them. Look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city. I bet John blew his mind when he saw this city. Here he is in the spirit, man. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 8, we looked at the marriage of the Lamb and that Christ's bride is a church. Well, you know what? Here's the cool thing, man. This is the fulfillment of what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 26. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I know that's a tough one, guys, because when you think about it, how did Jesus give himself for his church? He died. He gave his life. Man, that's hard. That's hard. But look what he says, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, the bride, with the washing of water by the word. At the judgment seat of Christ, we know it as the Bema seat, there will be a judging and a cleansing of all believers. Now, again, remember, the judging isn't your sin. That was nailed 2,000 years ago on the cross, okay? The judging is going to be the motives of our heart as Christians. The things we did in this life. Did we do it for a pat on the back, or did we do it because we love Jesus? We love God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love those that are lost and we're praying for them and seeking to get them into the kingdom. What was our motives? That's going to be judged. And then there's going to be the cleansing that's going to take place. At that Bema seat, everything that is not right in our lives will be taken care of at this judgment, as well as sin will be dealt with and rewards will be given out. Ephesians 5:27 says that he, Jesus, might present her to himself, a glorious church. You and I, Christians, he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, this is the result of the church after the Bema seat. And it's also the picture that you and I are getting here in Revelation chapter 21. Think about this. I mean, it's incredible. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. The marriage took place before the millennium, during the seven-year tribulation. I mean, the very next thing you and I are looking for is a rapture. That's when the marriage of the Lamb is going to be for 7 years while the seven-year tribulation is going on down here. Then we come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. He burns the earth, doesn't destroy it. He burns it, renews it. We reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we have the White Throne Judgment. After the White Throne Judgment, we have Revelation 21. We go into these new heavens. Paul goes on to talk about this awesome relationship between Christ and the church as he continues to compare it to human marriage in Ephesians 5, verse 28, 32. Listen to the words here. Think of the husband-wife relationship and think of the church and Jesus, the bride and groom relationship. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Are you getting the picture here between Jesus and the church also? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. God the Father sent God the Son. And the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You get the picture here? That whole section there in Ephesians 5 that Paul's talking about husband and wife has a twofold meaning. It's talking about Jesus and us. Is that awesome or what, man? Incredible. This idea is a mystery that now here in Revelation chapter 21 is being opened up to us, because in heaven we're going to be just like Jesus Christ, just like him, man. How do I know this? I'm glad you're asking me. John confirms this in 1 John 3:2. Listen to what he says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when we see him, man, at the rapture, when we meet in the clouds of the air, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just like him, man. Look at verse 3. John says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, God, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I mean, this is awesome. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Does that sound familiar? Guys, I'm telling you, man, I mean, as I study the word, as I pray, I believe we're going to witness Jesus' great judgment on all those who rejected him, man, and wanted to do their own thing on this earth. You see, people believe in God. They believe in Jesus. But James says even the devils believe, and they tremble, and yet the devils are going to hell. You can believe on him all you want, but unless you have a life change and are living for him, yeah, you're going to fall short. Yeah, you're going to sin. Yeah, you're going to have thoughts. Yeah, you're going to do things you shouldn't, but you do, that you're going to have to ask God to forgive you for. And you know what, man? You're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You aren't righteous. Let me rephrase that. You're declared righteous because of his righteousness. Because our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as what? Filthy rags. None of us are righteous, man. It seems the older I get in the Lord, man, the more that is sinking in. I can't do anything apart from him. Anything. It's got to be all him, man. It has to be all him. Look at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and they're faithful. God is going to make everything brand new. I mean, just try and think about that a moment. It means that there will never, ever, ever be an end to yours and my growth in the Lord and what he has for us. Guys, if we can get so caught up in the things of this life, can you even imagine when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, as we're going to study on Wednesday nights going through 1st, 2nd Corinthians? Paul came back and he said, I didn't have earthly words to describe what I saw. Can you imagine how incredibly awesome that is? That's waiting us. That's waiting for us. No matter how bummed out you are, no matter how frustrated you are this morning, come on, man, that's waiting for us. This is going to be over one day. It's going to be over. I mean, look how fast your life has gone to this age. It's been like that, like James says, a vapor of smoke. It's there a minute and it's gone. It's going to be no time, church, and we're going to be with our Lord, and this is done, man. It's finally done. It said of Christ in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Did you see that? Did you catch that? That word increase? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That means every moment, it's going to increase and increase and increase and increase. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's an exciting time, man. verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life for $100 to him who thirsts." Is that what your Bible says, church? Come on. Jesus said, "I will give freely." You know what's crazy about it? Well, it might be a little different in our day and age now, but usually when someone's going to give you something for free, it's kind of like, "What do you want? What do you want?" And here Jesus is offering it freely. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit some things." Come on, church. "All things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, and let me add, and my daughter." I love it, man. The phrase, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end," it identifies this as Jesus as he was in the very first chapter of Revelation when he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Believers will thirst after God and the things of God. And we're told here they will be satisfied. Guys, the desires that you and I have, man, things we would like to do and just, I mean, how many times, don't raise your hands, but how many times, I was going to say in a week, but how many times in a day do you get ripped off the joy of your salvation? Here we're going to heaven. We are studying the future, what you and I are going to inherit. And man, you can't even drop a dime on what we're learning here. This is nothing. This is ain't even scratching the surface of what we're going to have. And yet, how many of us in here this morning are in here bummed out right now? Or frustrated, or upset, or angry, or bitter? And it's like the more I study the word, you know, I'm getting to a place in my spiritual life where I can put things behind me and move on and not let it affect me like it used to. You know, things that happen in your lives. Man, it seems like we hold it forever. I'm getting to the place where I'm realizing, man, this ain't nothing. What am I doing here? Look who I am in Jesus. Look who you are in Jesus. Put it behind you, move on, man, and be excited about what's waiting us. We're going to get there. You talk about high fives. Yeehaw. Wait till we get in the clouds and know this drama is done. And, man, what we have waiting for us. We're told here that they will be satisfied. Those of us who hunger and thirst after God and the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 7, he said in 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Listen, church, "for they will be satisfied." Here's the fulfillment of it, man, in Revelation 21. Man, I see three things here that pertain to you and I. Number one, we overcome because of faith. Of faith. 1 John 5, 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Secondly, we are God's sons and daughters through faith. John 1, 12, "But as many as received him as Lord and Savior, confessed their sins, turned their life over, surrendered it to God, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Don't ever doubt your salvation. If you gave your life to him, it's a done deal. Done. Quit doubting it. You know, sometimes I think I gotta have an altar call for Christians. Bring them up here and just slap them real hard. Okay, do you still doubt? "No, I think I'm doing okay now." Okay. "Bless you, my son. You know, get out of here." It's crazy. We're saved. We're going to heaven, church. Stop it. Thirdly, we'll inherit all things with our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, here it is, church, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going through suffering, men. Things happen. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are exempt from the trials of this life and things happening. No. That's where your faith gets put to through the test. You will go through things in your life that will blow your mind. Things that Satan will try to knock you right out of your walk. But you know what? You got to hang in there, man, because he is who he is. I trust him with my very next breath, man, to take me and carry me through. Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, that word sorcerers, in its original Greek text is pharmakia. It's where we get our English word pharmacy, drugstore, drugs. Sorcerers, idolaters, anything that you put before God in your life makes you an idolater, because he has to be number one. He has to be. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice, first of all, the creation of the new heavens and new earth did not affect the status of the lake of fire and the lost. This is the way those who have rejected Christ and are lost are going to spend all eternity. Just because God made new heavens and new earth doesn't mean the lake of fire was dissolved. It's still there, man. Will we be able to see it or go around it in our glorified body? I don't know. I don't know if God's going to have it secluded somewhere where we won't see it anywhere. Secondly, there is no possibility of sin ever getting into the new heavens and new earth. Amen. No possibility. Sin and its potential are forever shut out of the new creation. Finally, the lake of fire is eternal because it is the second death. There is no third resurrection, we read in the scriptures. There is no second chance. That tells me that judged mankind is now separated from God, from family, and from friends for all eternity, with no hope of ever, ever, ever seeing any of their loved ones again or ever seeing God or being set free. Guys, this is how, what's the word I'm looking for? This is how serious this is. This is why, man, God has it on my heart. Yeah, I'm sure people get mad at me, but you know, whatever. If I'm at a store or a gas station or something, pumping gas or whatever, and God puts it on my heart, share with this guy or this gal there and just start a conversation and lead right into about Jesus, man, I do it. I do it. I don't know how much. Do you know how many more days you have left before you might be required? Your soul's required before God. We don't know. Imagine this. Imagine this. Imagine if every one of us sitting here in this auditorium this morning had a red lighted sign sticking over our heads with the exact month, day, year, and hour that we were going to die. Could you imagine looking around at each other? Ooh. Hey, I think it would kind of pop some brain cells like real quick. We don't know. That's why every moment, man, we need to try to live our best for Jesus. Let's do it, guys. Look what we got before us. This is what we have waiting for us, man. Look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. And he talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, from verses 9 to 21, John gives us a description of the city. And you know what's cool is we've seen the spiritual aspects of this city. But the physical description is just as incredible, man. I mean, it's awesome. We are identified with this city in chapter 22, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 19. But I think what's amazing to me is there's a distinction between the bride and the city, and here John considers them together. Now, this is interesting. We're going to get to this in a moment. I believe it's a description of the love and the worth that the bridegroom, Jesus, has placed upon you and me, his bride. You and me as believers, man. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice this city is coming down out of heaven from God. But I want you also to notice something here. It doesn't say that it's coming down to the earth, to sit in the earth. Now, where this city stops on its descent, we aren't sure. It is possible, and this is what many believe, and so I'm going to throw this out as food for thought because the scripture's not clear here. But it is possible that this city is going to be suspended over the earth, the New Jerusalem, that it's going to be hanging over the earth. Now, this has led to some extreme views in interpreting the New Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you a couple of them here. You could pray about it. One, which is heresy, went to the extreme of applying this whole passage concerning the New Jerusalem to the earthly Jerusalem that we now have. And then there's the Gnostics. These are the guys Paul came against in many of his letters, the Gnosticism that was going on. They went to the extreme in spiritualizing the passage to make it refer to heaven. Now, who were the Gnostics? Well, let me give you a short little study on it. Gnostics claim to have had special spiritual knowledge from visions and other experiences and to find hidden truths in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the genealogies. This was their whole base, their whole foundation. Their doctrine, though, was a mixture of Christianity, Oriental mysticism, Greek philosophy, and Jewish legalism. Kind of a new age thing that we see going on today. Then there are those who apply the New Jerusalem to themselves. They set it on earth where they believe it will be. Some theologians and others have left the city in heaven, in spite of the scriptures clearly stating that it comes down out of heaven. Man, you got to take the word for what it says. You can't take one verse and come up with five different things here. Okay, so what do we know? Well, there are two facts that we know for sure. You ready? Number one, it comes down out of heaven. Number two, it doesn't say that it comes all the way to the earth. One thing is for sure, that is this city will be the center of all things in the new creation. All activity, all glory will revolve around the New Jerusalem because as we're going to see later, this is where God and Jesus are going to be. They're going to be there forever. Can you imagine if this New Jerusalem is suspended above the earth, going up in our glorified bodies to see God the Father and God the Son? Incredible, man. Look at verse 11 as we finish this morning. It says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You see, man in sin has never witnessed the revelation of the glory of God. Moses wasn't able to look at God's glory. When God set him up on the cliff of the mountain, God said, Mo, let me tell you something, man. If you see me, you will be no Mo. Pardon the pun. So he said, you know what? I'm going to pass by you, Moses, but here's the deal. You can't see my front parts because if you saw me, you'd die. So I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, Moses. I'm going to go by and I'll remove my hand and you'll be able to see my back parts. You'll be able to see my glory. Moses caught a glimpse of God's glory, and when he came down to the children of Israel, you guys know the account. He had to put a bag over his head. Well, I don't know if it was a paper. It was probably a cloth because his face shone. You know, and the people, they looked at, oh, Casper. A Okay, those of you at young, it's Casper the Friendly Ghost we used to watch when we were young, okay? The glory, man in sin. You see, the experience of Israel in the wilderness taught them each time there was a rebellion in the camp, the glory of God appeared in judgment. Maybe that's why we feel every time we do something wrong, God's going to drop a lightning bolt on us. Because of sin, we're sinful. We're sinful creatures. The manifestation of God's glory brought terror to the people. Why? Because they were sinners. They were sinners and they knew that they deserved judgment. I know I deserve judgment. I know that. I'm a sinner. But I know I'm saved by grace. And I know he paid the penalty for my sin. And I know because of him, I can stand up here on his behalf and teach and share his word with you. Not because of me. I'm nothing. I'm just an ant. I can be squashed. It's because I'm one of his kids. It's because you're one of his kids, guys. Just imagine with me, if you will, what it is going to be like to behold his glory and to stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just imagine. I can't, you know, I was thinking of this last night and man, I just start crying, man. I go, God, none of us deserve this. Man, Lord, how many times do we let you down in a day? How many times do we just tell you, get up, get away from me. Leave me alone. And he still loves us. When you talk about God's glory, there are two things that manifest the fullness of his glory. Number one, the presence of God makes this city the source of glory for the universe, because every blessing throughout eternity will radiate from this city and God's throne. Secondly, the presence of you and I. Think about it. We will not stop the manifestation of the glory of God. Why? Because there will be no longer sin. We will be in glorified bodies that are sinless. Can you even think of that? Come on, church. Can you even think of not having a bad thought for 10 minutes? You guys are going, well, I never have a bad... Shut up. Sin caused God to remove his glory from man's presence. But here in this city, all that is past. It's been done away with, man. This is what we have to look forward to. Redeemed man. Dwelling with God in a city, having the glory of God. And it has always been God's ultimate goal. Because this city reveals the high purpose of God in the church. This is his goal. He wants us with him, sinless, for eternity. To have fellowship and to hang out. Who knows what he has for us, guys? I mean, if we can remember the former things, we would go, man, we are living in a dumpster. This is a dumpster compared to what he has for us. And this is almost, you know, how many times had I thought through the years, you know what? I would have liked to have been there with the disciples, hanging out with Jesus. Hey, man, Lord, where are we going now, man? What are we going to do now? Well, I got to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. What? I would have been like Peter. That ain't going to happen. Not. And then he would have looked at me and said, get behind me, Satan. You know, like he had to Peter. Because you're speaking the things of men and not of God. God's got a purpose and a plan here. But you know, the more I've been in the Word and grown in the Lord, I'm glad I'm in the last generation. Amen. It would have been cool. It would have been off the scale, man, to have been with Jesus. But hey, I'd rather be here looking and waiting for his soon return, man. I love this better. You see, that'll change your whole perspective of life, knowing that we're looking for him at any moment. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That word light, translated light in verse 11 from the original Greek text, means source of light. It doesn't reflect light as the moon does. Neither does it generate light like the sun. It originates light and is a source of light. Right away, I thought of what Jesus said in John 9:5. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. here's the fulfillment of it, man. And as we're going to see as we continue, these 12 foundations in the wall around Jerusalem, with God and Jesus being the source of the light, if it's suspended above the earth, can you imagine that light shining through all those different precious jewels that make up that foundation out into the universe? Oh, you talk about a trip. Hee-haw. And never leave the farm. It's going to be awesome, man, how it's going to appear. The whole city is like a precious gem. John says it's likened to, notice, a jasper stone. The stone is transparent and shining, which actually could mean it's like a diamond. The New Jerusalem, like a diamond in a gold mounting with streets of gold. It's as if the city is an engagement ring for the bride. The wedding ring, a symbol of the betrothal and wedding of the church to Jesus Christ. Guys, we have some exciting times ahead of us, man. And you know what? If I can do anything this morning, I want to encourage you, stay the course. Paul, the apostle, before he passed away, before he died, had his head cut off. He said, man, I fought the good fight. How many of you know this is a good fight? It's a good fight. It's a tough one. It's hard, yeah. But man, it's a good fight. It's a fight to the very end, man. But look at the rewards. The rewards are out of this heaven, man. It's going to be incredible. Next time, your homework, finish chapter 21. We're going to look at the description John gives us of the city, the New Jerusalem. Let's pray.